Well, we've had a bit of a recurring theme over the last couple months, at least I have in my life, and it was this theme of joy. And of course, the theme of joy seems to be something that runs throughout the Christmas story, and we're going to see that today a little bit more again. But I'm going to base what we study today on actually the carol. Joy to the world. And we're just going to kind of examine that a little bit and take the application of the Christmas story out of that particular Christmas hymn or Christmas carol. So no Christmas carol list would be complete, really, without the exuberant celebration song, Joy to the World. And we sang it this morning. It says it's a lively tune. We try to make it lively. And we will make it lively again on Saturday night when we gather here. But this tune is easily memorized, simple to play on an instrument. But there's an interesting story behind this particular well-loved Christmas carol. It was written by Isaac Watts. And Isaac Watts lived in the 16 and 1700s. And in his lifetime, Isaac Watts actually authored about 750 songs. So he's quite a prolific songwriter. He was often known as the father of hymns. And then he was very popular in England as he wrote all of these hymns. Some of the most well-known songs that he wrote include Come Ye That Love the Lord. That's a song I think that we've sung here before. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross was a song that Isaac Watts wrote. At the Cross, we know that song quite well. Isaac Watts also wrote that song, just to name a few. Isaac Watts was a young man when hymns other than the Psalms were allowed to be sung in the Church of England. So there was a time when they could only sing things out of the Book of Psalms. So they loosened it up a bit and they allowed some other songs to be sung in their services in the Church of England. And so he developed many of these songs then. He still based many of his songs on the Psalms, but he was especially interested in writing hymns based on Christian experience. And so he wrote many hymns. Joy to the World was written in 1719. So that's quite an enduring legacy, isn't it, of a song written in 1719. When you look at many of the hymns or carols that we sing today, there have been many alterations in them over the years, but this particular one was never altered. It was written in 1719, and it's exactly the same today as it was in that year. But he based this song on Psalm 98, starting at verse 4. Psalm 98, starting at verse 4, says this: Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and with the voice of psalm, with trumpets and the sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Before he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. And so that's what he based his lyrics on, was actually that particular song. But if you notice the lyrics of the song Joy to the World, you'll see nothing about shepherds. Nothing about a manger, nothing about wise men, angels, or any other character or element that we normally associate with Christmas. And the reason this is because Isaac Watts did not write Joy to the World to be a Christmas song. We sing it as a Christmas song, but he never intended, or he never wrote this particular song to be a Christmas song. The original theme of this song was the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That's why he wrote it. He wrote about the second coming of Jesus. Christmas isn't always a joyful time for everyone, but when Jesus comes back, the Bible says even the rocks will cry out when Jesus returns. Now, the music that goes with this particular song, it's usually titled Antioch is the name of the tune. that's associated with this particular song. And it's often attributed to George Frederick Handel. And it has similarities to some of the choruses that are in the Oratio Messiah. And although there's no autographed score by Handel and no known evidence to suggest that Handel even wrote this tune, but it perhaps was just a skillful collection of borrowings from Handel. Over 100 years later, in 1839, a man named Lowell Mason adapted and arranged this song into a melody, many believe to have been written by Handel. It is not clear why or when this hymn became associated with Christmas. Certainly, we can look at the message in the song and see that it can be applied to Christ's appearance as a babe in Bethlehem. We must prepare room for him in our hearts and lives. This is a joyous occasion. As you hear and sing this beloved carol this season, think about the words. Yes, they apply to the Christmas story in verse 1 in particular. They apply that the Lord is come, and we should rejoice in that fact that Jesus did come to the world. But also let the lyrics point you to the reason that Jesus came. He came to save the world. So we need to be ready for the fact that he is also coming again. And what a glorious day that will be when the whole earth will once again celebrate his appearing. So that's kind of the background of this particular carol, this particular song, where it actually came from. I want to look into it a little deeper this morning as we go. As we think about Christmas, and even that little video clip kind of alluded to the fact that Christmas sometimes becomes a stressful time for many adults. For some, it's a time of intense loneliness because of the loss of a loved one or grief in people's lives. And others, Christmas actually produces economic hardships because they find that it's impossible to provide what they would like to provide for their family. So sometimes Christmas becomes a very stressful time. Many places and many situations, Christmas means to people parties to plan, gifts to buy, elaborate meals to cook, long trips to take, or out-of-town guests to host. So instead of bringing joy, Christmas sometimes brings hardship, frustration, and even depression in many, many people's lives. But it's supposed to be a time of joy. That's what Christmas is supposed to be like. A little story I read. A woman was doing her last-minute Christmas shopping at a crowded mall. She was tired of fighting the crowd. She was tired of standing in lines. She was tired of fighting her way down long aisles looking for a gift that had sold out days before. Her arms were full of bulky packages when the elevator door opened, and it was full. The occupants of the elevator grudgingly tightened ranks to allow a small space for her and her load. As the doors closed, she blurted out, "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." A few others nodded their heads or grunted in agreement. Then, from somewhere in the back of the elevator, a single voice that said, "Don't worry, they already crucified him." Isn't that true? Isn't that true? So true. But as we look at this particular song, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come," I want to look at the first three verses of this particular song this morning. The first stanza teaches us this thing. There is joy when the king is received. There is joy when the king is received. Because the first stanza of this particular carol says, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." And so this first stanza of this particular song does have some reference, or can have reference, to the night that Jesus was born. Remember the announcement that was given to the shepherds on the night that Jesus was born. The angel said to the shepherds, he says, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." That's what the angel says. "I bring you good tidings of great joy." And so the indication from that statement from the angel to the shepherds was that what was happening in or near Bethlehem that night was a joyous event that would have tremendous implications for the whole world. And so this event that was taking place was an event of joy. It would have tremendous implications for the whole world. Actually, it was the event that the nation of Israel had been looking for decades. Yet, the Bible also tells us when he came, they did not recognize him. And we know that John records it this way. In John chapter 1, he says, "And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him." And so although they had been looking for their Messiah, they had been looking for this one to come for many, many years. When he did come, they didn't recognize him because he came in a form that they didn't recognize. He came in a way that they did not recognize. And he didn't come and do what they thought he would come to do. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for someone to drive out the Romans. They were looking for someone to establish his kingdom there and then on the earth. And so they didn't recognize Jesus because he did not come in a manner that they thought that he would actually come. And then historically, we know that not everyone was joyful when Jesus was born. There was great joy amongst the shepherds and those that they told immediately. But then there was another character named King Herod. And he wasn't so pleased with the news that he heard. He was anything but joyful. And then a couple years later, there arrived some men in Jerusalem. And they were called the Magi. They came from the east and they inquired about the birthplace of a new king. So to Herod, Jesus became a threat. He became a threat because Herod was a very paranoid man. And anybody who would challenge Herod, he was very paranoid. In fact, some of his own sons had tried to usurp his throne, and he had actually murdered 3 of his own sons because they tried to usurp his throne. That's the type of person that Herod was. So he was not about to tolerate a rival king, even if he was just a child. And then we read in the scriptures that his rage and his corruption boiled over as he ordered the death of every male child in his territory, 2 years of age and under. And so there was no joy because he thought that Jesus was a threat. And then Herod was very different than these wise men that came. Now we often sing, "We three kings of Orient are," but we really don't know how many kings there were. First of all, who were these kings that came to worship Jesus? These wise men came from the regions around Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq today. And it's likely that they dabbled in astronomy, sorcery, magic arts, which is why they were called the Magi, which is just another word for musicians. Magicians, not musicians. They're magical many times too, but magicians. And that's what they were. And they gave advice to the kings and stuff of Babylon. As I mentioned, how many were there? Well, we don't really know how many there were. But I tend to think that there were a lot of these guys that showed up because it says when they arrived in Jerusalem, it caused a great stir in Jerusalem. So if 3 guys wandered into Jerusalem, I don't think it would cause much of a stir. But if this whole crowd of people came into Jerusalem with their entourages, with their camels, with all their paraphernalia, I think it would cause a stir. So I really think that there were a lot of these guys. They just offered 3 gifts that were mentioned. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh as homage to the infant king. Many times you see a nativity scene, these 3 guys kind of fit nicely in the nativity scene, but it's actually very inaccurate, because they actually didn't come to the stable or the cave or wherever Jesus was born, because they didn't show up till 2 years later. By that time, Mary and Joseph had probably moved into a house somewhere near Bethlehem. They were living in a house, because the wording of Scripture says the shepherds worshiped the infant, but the Magi worshiped the child. Actually, one of the guys who works with me asked me this question the other day. We were driving up to a job site, and he said, "I got a question for you," because he tells me all the time that he's a pagan, right? Tells me that all the time. I'm a pagan. Yeah, good enough. But he says, I was listening to something, and some guy was talking about the Bible, and I think he knew what he was talking about. He said that Jesus, or the wise men, didn't arrive till 2 years after Jesus was born. Is that true? I said, yeah, that's true. So he's actually listening. Even though he's a pagan, he's listening. Okay? He's trying to figure all this stuff out. But they arrived perhaps up to 2 years after Jesus was born. But what made these wise men travel to Israel? What made these guys come in the first place? They were not Jews, they were Gentiles. The most logical explanation is the fact that they had read the writings of a Jewish prophet named Daniel. They had read the writings of Daniel. They understood what Daniel was talking about when he gave the predictions about a coming Messiah. And it appears that these wise men, these magi, this information was passed down through the generations to them, and they believed what Daniel had written. They believed that there was a king coming. And so while Herod saw Jesus as a threat to himself, the wise men saw Jesus as a gift. And they came to worship him, and they offered him these three gifts that are mentioned in the scripture. In a similar way, a lot of people today reject Jesus as king. To them, perhaps Jesus is a threat to their plans. They see Jesus as a threat to their individual freedom, to their passions, to their greed, their pride, whatever. Some people see Jesus as a threat to their way of life. But the end of that particular verse that we mentioned in John chapter 1, it says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. I think that's a better trade-off, I would say, is to receive the king, to worship the king, and then receive the gift of eternal life. And so there's joy when we receive Jesus as our king, when we recognize that he is the one who is to come. The second stanza of this particular carol teaches us this. There is joy when the Savior reigns. There is joy when the Savior reigns. Look at the second verse. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. And so here's, we're getting into the territory where this becomes actually a future event. Yes, we rejoice in the King. We rejoice in the Savior. We worship him. We honor him. But as a general rule, the whole earth does not receive the King. He does not reign in their lives. Receiving Christ, of course, is the most important step for each and every one of us, to trust Christ. But then we must go on from that point to let him reign in our lives. Because in fact, Jesus was born to reign. And the scripture reminds us that there will be a literal reign over a literal kingdom that will be eternal, pure, and glorious. And Jesus will reign. Right now, the scripture says that Satan is the god of this world. But one day, Jesus will return, and he will take his place as the rightful king, and he will reign in this world. Isaiah was given the prophecy concerning his reign. And the prophecy concerning Isaiah's reign begins with his incarnation, and then it moves on to his eternal reign. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, very familiar verse, we often quote it at Christmas time, it says, "For unto us a child is born." And that speaks of Jesus' humanity. Jesus leaving the glories of heaven, coming to earth. Unto us a child is born. And then it says, unto us a son is given. And that phrase speaks of his deity. The fact that he was God from all eternity past, and he entered from there into time, into our world. And it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, and then it gives his royal titles. At that particular time when he comes to reign, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Even though, you know, many people quote, you know, what the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. There's never been peace on earth. There never will be peace on earth until Jesus comes to establish his kingdom one day. this is who he will be. And then the next verse, verse 7 says, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Most of our governments here have four-year mandates, don't they? Jesus has an eternal mandate when he comes to reign. The increase of his government, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so it's a promise. That's what he's talking about, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. This is a promise. This will literally happen one day. Jesus will reign on planet Earth one day. He will come and he will take his rightful place as king. This is also, this promise is also borne out in the prophecies of the book of Revelation. But in Revelation chapter 11, in verse 15, we read this. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We should be singing Handel's Messiah this morning, shouldn't we? And he shall reign forever and ever. Anybody ever sung that? It's great. I can just hear Handel as I sing that particular verse. He shall reign forever and ever. And so there's joy when the Savior reigns. You know why there's so much disharmony in the world today? You know why there's so much strife in the world today? Do you know why there's so much turmoil in the world today? Because Jesus is not reigning. We can allow him to reign in our hearts, and then we can know him as the Wonderful Counselor. We can know him as the Mighty God. We can know him as the Father of Eternity. We can know him personally as the Prince of Peace, but as a general rule, he does not have those titles in this world at this particular time. But yet, one day, he will come. So Christmas, which is the first advent of Jesus the King, is just the first step in his ascent to his eternal throne. There are a lot of people today who are more than willing to receive all the good things that Jesus wants to offer to them. But they don't want him to try to take charge of their lives. They don't want him to take charge of their businesses, their entertainments, the language they use when they're under pressure, or even their public image. They don't want Jesus to be in charge of where they live or who they date or who they marry or what kind of career they choose. While he was living here on earth, Jesus encountered large crowds who were ready and willing to receive him. But they were not ready many times to let him take charge. They wanted him to do things their way, not the other way around. But we need to let Jesus reign, because that's what will give us joy. If you try to receive Christ without letting him reign in your life, you'll miss out on one thing. You'll miss out on this thing called joy. Independence and hypocrisy can actually zap the joy out of your life. Jesus knows what will give you joy. And so who better to let reign in your life but the one who created us, and the one who is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So there'll be joy when Jesus reigns. You can have joy today if you'll let him reign in your life. But then we know there's coming a day that there'll be joy, worldwide joy, worldwide peace, because Jesus is going to come and reign someday. And then the third verse of this particular song teaches us this. There is joy when sin is defeated. There will be joy when sin is defeated. Look at the third stanza of this particular song. It says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. The Bible tells us very clearly that this world is under a curse. We're going to see that. The Bible also reminds us that sin promises us happiness. Isn't that true? That's what sin does. It deceives us. It promises us happiness. But sin only delivers sorrow. Satan promised Adam and Eve that eating the forbidden fruit would make them wise, make them like God. Instead, sin brought a horrible curse and unending regret to this world. So that's what the song talks about when it says, "For as the curse is found." Sin always brings a bitter curse into life. But there is joy when we make the decision to repent of sin. Now, the word repent really means just to change your mind, to change your mind. And then it causes a change in direction in your life. And also, when you repent, really what you're doing, you're agreeing with God that what you are doing, or your life, or your who you are, you're just saying to God, "God, I agree with you. I agree that I'm a sinner. God, I agree that I'm lost. God, I agree with you that if I receive your Son, the Lord Jesus, I'll have eternal life." That's really what it's all about. And that's what brings real joy into our lives. Circumstances may bring us some happiness, but circumstances in our lives can also bring us a lot of misery. But joy is that one constant thing that can be in our lives, no matter what the circumstances, that will uphold our lives. Repentance will always bring joy into our lives in an amazing way. And then the scripture also goes on to tell us this: one day sin will finally be dealt with, and all the effects of sin will be removed, and the process of redemption will become complete. In Romans chapter 8, we read these words. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18, it says this: "For I consider," Paul says, "that the sufferings of this present time," which are many, right? We all agree, the sufferings of this present world are many, "are not worthy," he says, "to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, which is the redemption of our body." So what joy it is to realize that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law and the curse of the sin through the blood of Jesus. And that the day is coming when we will finally be delivered from the very presence of sin. One day we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. And this whole world that's under the curse of sin will also be redeemed. One day we will trade in this worn out, broken down body for a new glorious one that will never again know sickness or pain or any corruption. And these are all the benefits of repentance and faith. So this Christmas, the most treasured gifts are receiving Jesus as Savior for eternal life, then allowing him to reign in our lives as King, and he will promise to bring us peace and joy when we allow him to reign. And then we look forward to the day when he returns to rule and reign in perfect righteousness forever. And sin will be gone, the curse will be gone, there'll be a brand new world. So there's joy when the King is received. There's joy when the King is received. Jesus came as a babe, and he came with a purpose. That was to live in this world and then go to that cross and die for us, to redeem us. There's joy when the Savior reigns. That can be true today, but it's going to be true in a future day. And then there will be joy when sin is defeated. We'll always struggle with sin in this life, but we can know victory over sin even today through the power of the Holy Spirit that the Lord has given us. And so this song teaches us a lot of things. This song, when we sing it, and the Bible tells us to sing with understanding. And it's good to understand these things and to be able to sing them even more vibrantly as we sing these songs, when we understand exactly what the writers were thinking about when they sang these wonderful songs for us. There's joy when the King is received. There's joy when the Savior reigns. There's joy when sin is defeated. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. And that's through this Christmas season, may we remember these wonderful things, that it's not only the promise that was given to 2,000 years ago, but it's a promise that is yet to come for each and every one of us.